I'm turning to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read this passage and you're going to say, at least I hope you will, wow, that sounds familiar. And that's because 6 weeks ago today, I read the very same passage. And I used it as a springboard to talk about and to kind of be a cheerleader for what we know as the universal church. A little bit more about that later. You'll understand the term universal church. I used it as I wanted to be a cheerleader that day for the universal church. And I said four things. If you recall, that the church is a great place to discover community, love, and healing. We said that day that the church has provided the motivation necessary for the most lasting, valuable, selfless acts and efforts on behalf of humankind. In other words, we talked about the long history of missions in the church. We said that day that the church is the institution in society, the only one that provides perspective to lend dignity to all humankind. To lend dignity to all humankind. And the last thing we said 6 weeks ago, that the church is the only institution on the face of this planet talking about the real ultimate issues of life and, more importantly, death, and how we can overcome death through the only one who has the power to save people from death and hell. And, of course, that is Jesus the Christ. Now, if you were playing hooky that day, and if you want to catch up with the rest of the class, I would recommend that you go on our website, and over on the right side, you'll see a little tab for sermons, and click on that, and you'll see a sermon title called Hooray for the Church, which fleshes all that out, and you can read it at your leisure. I want to turn to the same passage today, not to be a cheerleader for the universal church, but to be a cheerleader for this particular local church, as it were. And I'm also going to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And Jesus asked them the question of the ages, "But who do you say that I am?" Because that's the question that all of us must answer someday. "Who do you say that I am?" he asked them. And Peter said, "I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And the phrase that I want to deal with today in this little message is, "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not prevail against it." That's what I'd like to talk about here shortly, after I read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. "Now these are the gifts that Christ has given to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers." Let me stop there and say, for sure, in Romans chapter 12, and in 1 Corinthians 12, and in 1 Peter 4, there are lists of other gifts that God has given to the church. But for his purposes here, Paul has chosen to lift up the gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, and to say that their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth." That's what was going on in the early church as people were distorting what we know as the gospel. "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable me, in fact, enable all of us to grasp the meaning of these passages today so that we might live as better human beings and more mature Christians. For I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, before I come back to Matthew, I have a question for you. Then we'll go start tearing Matthew apart a little bit. That is the Gospel of Matthew. I have a question for you. How is any organization, and I don't know if I'm talking about the church here, you'll have to decide after you hear the question, but how is any organization like a tree full of monkeys? I know I'm going to regret this one, but I made it the sermon title, and so I can't get out of it. I decided yesterday I'm not going to use that story. Somebody might get upset at me, so I'm not going to use that story, but then I thought, I can. I told Gail the day before, and it's in the bulletin, so I got to go with it. How is any organization, the church, I don't know, you can vote afterwards, like a tree full of monkeys? No answers? Well, think about a tree full of monkeys. Can you see the tree full of monkeys in your mind's eye? They're all over at different levels on the branches. Some of them are climbing up, and other ones are coming down. Those who are on top are looking down, and they're looking down upon a whole bunch of smiling faces. And those who are down below, they're looking up, and all they can see is a bunch of bananas. So is a church like a tree full of monkeys? I don't think so. Speaking of churches and animals, there's a story about Henry Ward Beecher, 19th century pastor, who's the father of the Congregationalist churches, who wanted to do a little circuit riding, and since the hog hadn't been invented yet, he went to get a horse. And he went to a stable and talked to the owner of the stable, said, I need a fine horse, and took him to a horse, said, this is a fine horse. This is an exceptional horse if there ever was one. He's very calm and quiet. He'll do anything you tell him. He never bites. He never kicks. He can stand there all day without even tying him up. He's just the best horse. He requires very little care. And Henry Ward Beecher walked over that horse and patted him on the shoulder and wistfully said to himself, wow, if that horse were only a member of my church. Talk about a stable church. All right, you getting ready to run me out of here with a broom or something? I'm going to hang around here for a couple minutes yet. I got something to say. I want to say something about that passage in the Gospel according to Matthew, where Jesus said, I will build my church. The first point I want to make, though it seems like it, everybody knows this, is that Jesus is building his church on people. People. I know that we say, I'm going to church today, and refer to the church as a building or a place we go. But the church is not a building. The church is people. We'll come back to that in a couple minutes. But what I want to make the point is that Jesus never intended to draw people and to build up his church by attracting them to any kind of a building. I know that buildings are necessary. Buildings are conducive to doing ministry. We need a place to gather together. We need a place to come and be together and to be the church. We need a place from which to do ministry. But, I'm grateful for the building that God has given us. We were very blessed when we were able to secure this building. And I'm very, very grateful for the blessing and the opportunity to be here in Chippewa Lake. But you and I know, even though we do our best to take care of this building, and we're even going to do some things today, as good stewards of the gifts that God has given us should, we're going to do the very best taking care of this building, the best we can. But even so, we know that this is not the kind of building that's going to attract people who are looking for what we might say a full-service church. We could use a little more space, a few more classrooms, a larger nursery, perhaps a full-service kitchen would be nice. Those of you who use the kitchen, wouldn't it be nice? And I think we need a man cave for the pastor. Pay no attention to that side comment over there. My point is that anybody can erect a beautiful edifice and draw people and impress them with a full-scale church with all the bells and the whistles. But any day, you can give me a congregation of people who are loving and kind, who care for one another, and genuinely give and serve with one another. That's the kind of thing that I think that Jesus was talking about when he said, I'll build my church. We're not going to attract them to a building. We're going to attract them to people. People who love one another Jesus said on the last night before he was crucified to his disciples, I'm giving you one last commandment. What is it, Jesus? That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, that you love one another. And in this way, all people will know what? That you are my disciples. It's love, baby, is where it's at. I don't care what kind of a building I'm in. Give me a group of people who are loving and kind. That speaks more than any kind of a building out there anywhere. And this is what I want to say is this is where you guys excel. Because in my humble opinion, you're the most loving and kind group of people that I've ever had the privilege of being in a church with. And that is, who said that? Suzanne. She seconded it. Does anybody else get on that one? All in favor, say amen. You remind me of a story I once heard of a little boy. This is probably a story, I don't know, set in the past. A little boy who was lived in a large city, and he was attending a Sunday school class at a particular church, and his family moved across town. Well, the young boy told mom and dad, I'm still going to keep going to that other church and that other Sunday school class. And they said, okay, you can do that. And it was a long walk for him, clear across town to go to that other church. And one of his friends said to him one day, why is it that you walk clear across town to still go to that other church when you pass several other churches on the way, probably just as good as that church over there? And he says, well, it might have been just as good enough for other people, those other churches, but not good enough for me. And then the other friend said, well, why is that? And he says, because they love a feller over there at that other place. They love a feller over there. People are attracted to love. We happen to live in a community. In Chippewa Lake, God planted us right here in a community where people, there's people out there who are hungry, hungry for love. You guys excel at love. If I asked you to stand up right now and greet one another, I'd be hard-pressed to get you to stop hugging one another. So I'm not going to do it. But you can feel the love tonight, can't you? You can feel the love today. But the thing is, we don't want to bottle up that love and keep it for ourselves. God planted us right here in the middle of Chippewa Lake in this building so we could go outside the four walls of this building and love all the people in this community. That's what it's all about. So God is not building his church in a building. He's building his church by attracting people to love other Christians. And this is what we excel in, and we must never forget it. And I have a feeling that because of our efforts over the years that we've been privileged to be part of Chippewa Lake and some of the things we're doing, people are saying, hey, they love a person over there. I was privileged to go to a party over at Van and Alan Robbins's last night, and I didn't know half the people there. And I went around and tried to introduce myself to everybody I didn't know. And when I said I was Randy, they said, oh, you're the pastor over at that church in town there? I didn't tell them I was pastor, I just said I'm Randy. And they said, oh, you're the pastor of that church over there. Man, we're hearing all kinds of great things about that church there. I'm so proud of you. I couldn't wait to tell you today. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. So Jesus is building his church not having anything to do with attracting people to a building. But you know how many churches just put up a building and they expect people to come to them? No. We're going. That's a difference. Second thing I want to say. I told you I'd come back to this idea of the church being people. You didn't hear that word people in there. Jesus said, I'm building my church. Where's people? I said the church is being built on people. Well, that word church is a little compound Greek word, ekklesia. The EK part of it, ek, means from or out of. Out of or from. The klesia in a verb form means to call out. And in its noun form, it means the called out ones. And so you put the two things together, and literally the word church that's used there, translated church, it literally means the called out ones. And Jesus means they are being called out of the world and into this community that he's going to call church, the ekklesia, the called out ones. It's a fabulous word, and it refers to anybody who expresses faith in Christ, and they are then called out of the world, and they are placed into the church. Now, this word is used two different ways in the New Testament. First way it's used is it refers to what we know as the universal church. I told you we'd come back to that. The universal church. What is the universal church? Well, the universal church is a spiritual entity that began on the very day that Peter confessed his faith in Christ right there in that passage. It's an invisible church. You can't see it. The universal church is made up of every person who's ever expressed faith in Christ down through the ages, the vast majority of whom are in heaven. Many of you have friends and loved ones who are in heaven. They are part of what the Bible refers to as the universal church of Jesus the Christ. This is a church that will never call a pastor. They'll never take an offering. But it does continue to grow as one by one people pledge their faith in that cross back there. And the church is built up. That's a universal church. But the New Testament, and that's how Jesus is referring to it in Matthew. In Ephesians, Paul's using it. He's talking about something different. Paul is talking about what we call a local church. A local church is composed of a particular group of people in a particular place who agree together that they're going to gather together in that place for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, professing their faith by receiving the sacraments of baptism and communion, serving and giving and learning, and the whole time they're growing. That's the local church. So what's the connection between the universal and the local church? Well, the connection is this. Once you pledge your faith in Christ, you are automatically adopted into the church of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You're automatically put in it. It's not your choice, not your decision. Don't have to take a membership class. As soon as you have faith in Christ, bang, you're part of the church. You couldn't revoke your membership if you wanted to. You are part of the church. But watch out now. Following the biblical pattern, each and every person who becomes a member of Christ's universal church is directed to seek out a group of believers in some particular place and attach themselves to that group of believers for the things I just mentioned, to profess their faith, to the worshiping community, as a place to give and love and serve and to grow. So the church is not built on a building. The church is built on people. And people are meant to grow. And this is where Ephesians 4 comes in. Jesus is building his church on us, and we are meant to grow. I'm not going to take the time to read that whole passage again that I read from Paul there a while ago, but I will say, listen to these verbs that are in that passage. Build up, mature in the Lord, talking about growth, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. He makes the whole body fit together, as each part does it, so that other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing. Do you see the word grow there? Paul is letting us know that there's never a place where you and I in our Christian walk stop growing. There's always room for growth. He says there, until we are mature, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body. Is anybody here like Christ yet? I dare say, probably not. I know that I have, in the words of Robert Frost, miles and miles to go before I sleep. There's always room for growth in the Christian walk. Always room for growth. Jesus is building his church on people, people that he has in mind for, to grow, to grow. I want to just briefly tell you about a couple opportunities. First of all, let me say, your spiritual growth is your responsibility and not mine. Everybody has their own responsibility for their spiritual growth. And so each one of us can read the Bible as much as we want. We can pray as much as we want. We could come to church service and grow as much as we want. That's on you, partially. We all have our own responsibility for our own growth. But in addition to that, said that pastors and teachers are helpful too. I want to tell you a couple things that are coming up if you want to grow. The first is that this coming Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock in this very place right here, I'm going to do an orientation to Disciple One Bible study. How many people in this room have been through one or the other kind of Disciple Bible studies that I've taught over the years? All right, maybe half. That means if you still can avail themselves of this opportunity to grow. It's a survey course of the whole Bible. It's meant for anybody who's ever had this little thought run through their mind. I wish I knew what the Bible was about. I wish I knew what the Bible was about. Because my purpose in this course is to teach you the big picture of the Bible. We look at every book in the Bible. Make no mistake about it, it's a survey course of the whole Bible from Genesis right through the book of Revelation, the Old Testament and New, but we look for the big picture of all those books because I think that's the key to living the Christian life is the big picture. So anyway, if you've never taken a Disciple Bible Study class, I would love to have you in it. There's three or four spots left. So let me know if you want to be, or you could just come to the orientation, 7 o'clock this coming Wednesday. The orientation's purpose is to lay out this is what this is. Now you decide if you're in or if you're out. That's kind of what it's for. We don't start class. It's just an orientation to let you know what it's about. And then you decide from there. Because you need to know what you're getting into. Okay? But I can guarantee you, it'll be fun. And you'll make some good friends. Second thing I want to mention is, I'm going to be teaching a class for anybody who's graduated from any one of those disciple classes over the years. A course that was introduced to me when I was down at Stephen's Ministry Training a few weeks ago. Title of the course is Discovering God's Vision for Your Life. Discovering God's Vision for Your Life is an 8-week course. It's 8 1-hour sessions. I'm going to teach it probably starting around the 1st of October for 8 weeks so that we're done before we get too much into the Christmas season. I'll just give you the title of the 8 lessons, give you an idea of what it's about. What does God want me to do with my life is the first lesson. Second lesson, who am I? 3, what makes me unique? 4, unwrapping your gifts package. 5, spiritual gifts in the spotlight. 6, love personified. 7, your calling. And chapter 8 is God's vision and your vision come together. So we're going to teach this course for anybody who wants to grow a little bit more. And God's vision for your life. It does focus on discovering how you're unique and how you're gifted to serve. And that's how you find God's purpose for your life. And, of course, the last way is something that Jimmy spoke about a little while ago, and I will mention again that Gail and I will be offering Stephen's Ministry Training at some point this fall, date yet to be determined. And that's 20 weeks training or 50 hours? We don't know how we're going to divide that up yet. It's 50 hours of training to be a Stephen's minister, at the end of which you will receive a certificate, and we will ordain you as Stephen's ministers, and you will be partnered up with someone who needs care. And that's what we're going to train, is how to care and be a good listener. I told you a couple weeks ago that anybody would benefit by taking Stephen's ministry course because it teaches you how to be a better human being primarily and how to listen to other people. It'll increase your empathy for other people. The course will. All right. Is it time for me to quit? No, thank you. Because I have one last point. I'll try to be brief. I know you're itching. You're scratching at the... You can't wait to start painting or whatever it is you're going to do in this building today. Let me give you the last point. Because I told you I wanted to focus on, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I just have to mention that last phrase and give you a clue as to what Jesus meant when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The actual translation there in the Greek, he didn't use the word hell, the place that we commonly use today as the place of punishment. He used the word Hades, the gates of Hades. Have you ever seen that word? H-A-D-E-S. It's a Greek word which means the place of the dead. And in Jewish thought, in the thought of all the people that Jesus was talking to at the time, Hades was the place that everybody went. Whether you were good or bad didn't make any difference. Everybody went to the place of the dead. And Jesus says the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. It seems that there were, in Jewish thought, these Hades was, you were locked in by these gates of Hades and you couldn't get out. For in Jewish thought, gates were meant to keep things in and not let people out. And so the gate of a sheep pen was meant to keep the sheep in the pen. And that's the foremost thought about gates. So when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, what he's thinking about, first of all, is himself. He's thinking about his own coming resurrection. You know, the book of Acts talks about this. Oh, I lost my place. But Peter's preaching his first sermon, and he talks about the death of Jesus, but death could not hold him, and he uses the little phrase that the gates of hell could not keep Jesus penned in, but God set him free from the bonds of death. And Peter goes on and on about that very same imagery here. So when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, this is a triumphant reasoning about how his own resurrection and our own resurrection someday. That's what he's talking about here. He's trying to tell us that he's going to be raised from the dead, and anybody in the church is also going to be raised from the dead. Now, don't miss the connection between he's building his church on people and that aspect of it. For what I need to say to all of you today, what I need to remind myself of, is when we take to heart whose we are and what he's done for us and what he will do for us when our name is called up yonder. When we come to terms with the fact that through our faith in Christ, nothing in all creation, says Paul, not even death, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which has been revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we come to terms with all that, then we will gladly offer everything that we are and everything that we have to serve the Lord. And we will realize our high privilege and the magnificent calling to be his hands and his feet to do his ministry in this little corner of his world. That's the connection between those two thoughts today. Yes, he's building his church on people, but don't miss the fact of everything that he's done for us. And when we realize that, we will offer ourselves to him the best we can. I also placed, I know there's probably not time for this, but we're going to take time. I also put in your bulletin today a document called The Marks of a Mature Member. Can you pull that out, please? This is the response to today's message. And before we sing a couple closing songs, I want to invite you to do something. I've never asked you to do anything like this before. So we're unpracticed at unison reading, aren't we? We're unpracticed. We haven't done unison reading. I don't know if we've ever done that. But today I felt like doing it. This is the marks of a mature member. The leaders of this congregation wrote this up, put this together to describe what it means to be a mature Christian, to be a mature church member. That's what this is about. Now, I'm not going to ask everybody to say this, because you just might be exploring the Christian faith right now from the very beginning, and you're not ready to say this, and that's fine. But if you've been around the church long enough, you know Christ, and you consider yourself somebody who's trying your best to grow into Christ's likeness, and then I invite you to say this out loud with me. I am a church member. I have been adopted into Christ's universal church through faith in Christ to forgive my sins. I will join with other members at Cross Point Community Church to participate in the body of Christ. I will attend corporate worship services to honor Christ and to grow in grace. I will individually engage in prayer and the reading of the scriptures in order to become more like Jesus. I will help build up the body of Christ by using my gifts to love, to serve, to give, and to offer Christ to the people in my sphere of influence. I am a church member. I will pray for our church's pastor, other leaders, and our ministry. Because our leaders cannot serve our church in their own power, I will pray for God's strength and wisdom for them every day. I will also pray for fellow church members as the need arises. I'm a church member. I'll be a source of unity in his church. I understand that people in the church are not perfect, and that includes me. I will not be a source of gossip or conflict. I will not judge others. I will do all I can to humbly accept, love, and forgive others. I am a church member. I'm in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. Therefore, I will not let my preferences and desires adversely affect my participation. I will humbly follow the directives of our church leaders who've been called by God to advance His kingdom. I am a church member. In order to honor Christ, I will make a prayerful, informed decision about the giving of a portion of my income to Christ's church. I am a church member. I will view this membership as a gift of God. Therefore, I will not take membership for granted. I am humbled and honored to serve and to love others through the church. I am a church member, and I thank God I am. Amen to that. Amen to that. I might say that even though that just says I'm a church member, for those of you who are new, who are with us today, this church does not have an official church membership where you sign on the dotted line and you're recognized then as a member. We recognize that anybody who participates in this church is a church member. So just to be clear on that. Anyway, I think we're going to sing a couple songs. We should pray before we do so. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person you brought here today. And I thank you for what we learned from the scriptures about how you, Lord Jesus, are building up your church. One by one, as people make decisions of faith, to believe the good news that you died and were raised from the dead. Thank you that through that faith, we can be assured that someday we're going to live forever. And may that knowledge spur us on to serve you like never before, growing always in the grace of the Lord Jesus, for we ask this in His name. Amen.